So, it's an amazing privilege to be here this morning, isn't it? I don't know what your week has been like, whether it was a difficult week for you, and whether you have woken up this morning and you felt quite fragile. You know, we just sang what the Lord's done for us, and He invites us to come and sit at His table, as it were, and we're not going to eat meat, but we're going to eat His word, and may God's word come to us richly and feed our souls and nourish us and strengthen us. So let's pray together. We ask God to do exactly that. Our Father, we are reminded of your word that says, as the water falls down and the rain comes from heaven, so the word that comes out of your mouth shall not return to you void, but it shall accomplish what you please, and it shall prosper in the thing that you have sent it. And Father, we pray that your word will indeed fall into our hearts, and that it will accomplish wonderful, beautiful, God-honoring things. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, as we work our way through the letter of James, we can't but be struck by how pastoral and how practical James is. It is heavenly guidance for everyday earthly living. And James has a very strong focus on God. Why? Because we are to live God-centered lives in the midst of all of our trials and all of our temptations. How are we going to do this? By being doers of His word and His law, and not hearers only. Now, James is very passionate about this. At times he speaks with the passion of an Old Testament prophet. And today in James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, he's going to speak exactly like that. By the way, what is a prophet? Very often when we think about a prophet, we are thinking about someone who prophesies or predicts the future. Now, God's prophets in the Bible certainly did that. But that wasn't their main thing. Their main thing wasn't foretelling. Their main thing was forthtelling. Forthtelling is to make something known, whether it's in the past, in the present, or in the future. And biblical prophets made known what God says and what God thinks. Therefore, in a sense, the whole Bible is prophetic. And that is why the Apostle Peter calls the Scriptures, the prophecy of Scripture. There in 2 Peter 1 verse 20. And this was the thing about the prophets. They didn't appoint themselves and they did not speak for themselves. God appointed them and they spoke the very word of God without tampering with it, without altering it or changing it. They didn't put their own spin or their own twist on what God has said to them, but they delivered the message the Holy Spirit placed on their lips exactly the way they received it. They were God's messengers, God's mouthpieces. And when a prophet of God speaks, the word they speak is very potent, and it's very effective because it is the word of God. And as such, God's word never returns to Him void. It will always accomplish what He has sent it for. The prophetic word makes known to us the mind of God about whatever matter God is addressing. It instructs us how to please God in our everyday life. It's meant for our correction and our comfort, our edification and our encouragement. Always. What then is it that James chapter 5 verse 1 to 6 is speaking so passionately and prophetically about? It's about wealth and riches. Now you may know it's not the first time that James is speaking about wealth or riches. In James chapter 1 verse 11 we saw he said, "For the sun rises with scorching wind and withers the grass, and the flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." And it's not the first time James speaks prophetically or like a prophet. You remember James chapter 4 verse 8 to 10, and he said there, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So when James speaks prophetically here in James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6, about the topic of money or wealth, he brings the topic to a climax. James wants us to take note of a particular danger to do with money and wealth. What is the danger? The danger is to hoard or pile up wealth, or to use it selfishly, which is to misuse it. For James's warning about wealth, turn with me now to James chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 6. Let me read it to us. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you held back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." James chapter 5 verse 1 to 6 starts exactly like the previous passage in James. That's James chapter 4 verse 13 to 17. How does it start? It starts with the words, "Come now." This is a call to attention. The sense is, "Now listen to me." Kids, your parents do this, don't they? "Now listen to me, young man. Pay attention, young lady." Now when they say this, you know the time for messing around is up. You know they're serious. You know you'd better do what they tell you, or otherwise there'll be consequences, right? This is exactly what James does in James chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to it again. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Who is James addressing here? You rich. Who are the rich? The rich are those who have far more possessions than is normal. But what is normal? Now, the average Australian income, or the average income of an Australian in 1 year, is how much? Do you know? It's about $60,000 a year. So how much do you have to earn to be rich? Apparently, a recent study found that Australians will consider themselves rich if they earn at least five times as much. We're talking $300,000 a year to feel rich. Is that right? Would those be the only rich people? What do you think? Now, we live in a wealthy country with very high standards of living. Compared with the rest of the world, far more of us are rich than we think. And compared to James's first readers, a good portion of us could rightly be addressed as "you rich." Now, this makes us feel uncomfortable, doesn't it? Especially when we think what James is saying to those who are rich. He is commanding them to weep and to wail, that is, to shed tears and to cry and to grieve. Now, this is the language of the prophet Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. "Therefore, in that day, the Lord of hosts called you to weeping, to wailing, to shaving the head, and wearing sackcloth. Instead, there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Why are the rich to wail and to weep? James chapter 5 verse 1 gives us the reason. The reason is this: because the miseries, that is distress and destruction, will come upon them or happen to them. Listen again to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13 verse 6. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty." Dear friends, do you get what James 5 verse 1 is about? It's a prophetic announcement of doom and destruction that will come upon the rich. But will it come upon all the rich without distinction? Will every rich person be hit by misery and misfortune? Will they all share the same dreadful fate? Now, we need to make a few qualifications. Firstly, to be rich is not necessarily bad. For example, godly men, you will know, have been very rich. Abraham, Jacob, Solomon, they were wealthy men. Why? Because God blessed them with material abundance. So being rich in and of itself is not evil. It's not bad. But secondly, it's not money itself that the Bible condemns, but it's the love of money. Listen to 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 to 10. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's the desire to be rich, the longing to have lots of money, that cause people to do terrible things. And it invites God's judgment, as we'll see. So the rich who love their money and use it selfishly, those would be the people that James has specifically in view here, it would seem. However, it would be a mistake if we took James's prophetic warning to apply only to the stinking rich. We'll do well to take to heart what he says here, so that we could also avoid the dangers of wealth that James is going to talk about. This brings us to James's explanation of the miseries that will befall the rich who love wealth. The explanation of the miseries come in four charges or indictments. It's like a court that's issuing a statement against these people. Four indictments. And they come under the four headings of hoarding, fraud, self-indulgence, and injustice. Look with me now at the first charge. the charge of hoarding. Then James chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Your. Do you pick up the drift? It's a direct and confronting, rapid-fire, triple accusation. Not only has the person amassed riches, fine clothing, precious metals, these possessions have been hoarded and safely and securely stored for long enough that they've started to decay. Have a look at the screen. I hope you can see it. The riches have rotted. The garments have been eaten by moths, and the gold and silver have corroded. Kids, can you see the decay? The goods and the treasures are going bad. They're breaking up. They're degenerating and decomposing. Eventually, they'll become useless and worthless. And that's what will happen to material wealth. Ultimately, it will go to waste. It doesn't last. It's fleeting. Now, can you think about the person who works themselves to the bone for that? Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, there's a double irony in what James is teaching us here about hoarding and piling up material possessions. The first irony is this: they won't last. And if they do outlast us, we will certainly not be able to take them with us when we die. For we brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out of the world. Kids, do you know what you looked like when you were born? You did not even have one piece of clothing on you. And you know what's going to happen to us when we leave this world? Those nice coats, the nice jewels, everything is going to stay behind. That's the first irony. The second irony is, now listen carefully to this, the rot and the rust of wealth of the selfish rich people forms another treasure. And this is not the treasure you want. It's a treasure that accumulates witness against them. Evidence against them in the last days. The last days are the days leading up to Jesus' return and to the final judgment. Do you know what? We live in the last days. We're living in the last days. Now, can you see the folly of heaping up evidence that will count against us on judgment day? This is what those do who hoard wealth for themselves. And what makes this particularly horrifying is that it would seem that all this rotten and rusted wealth will be used like fuel for the fire that burns and eats away at those who will be judged. Dear friends, this is hectic stuff. It's full on. Does it not pose serious questions to us in our consumer culture? like which questions? How much of what we possess do we actually use? And if we don't use it, why do we keep it? Can't we give it to someone who could make better use of it? What do we do with all the stuff that we have in storage? Is it just there for in case? Again, rather than collecting dust and rust, why don't we donate it to someone who could use it? When we buy something, do we really need it? Or is it a nice to have? Or to keep up the image? The reality is we could probably live, all of us, or most of us certainly, with far less than we have. And we could probably give away far more than we do. Kids, you don't need all the toys. Young people, you don't need the latest iPhone. Men, we don't need the latest and the greatest V8. Ladies, you don't need the nicest kitchen and the fanciest wardrobe. So let's take stock of the treasure chests of evidence against us. And let us empty those rotten treasures. Our Lord Jesus warns us in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. You can test that. Sometimes you get a pay cut and you're just fine. Sometimes you meet someone who has almost nothing compared to what we have, and they're happier than us. So, the first crime that riches can drag us into is selfish hoarding. The second crime is fraud. It's to hold back what we owe others. Have a look at James chapter 5, verse 4. James chapter 5, verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, in Bible times, many people lived off the land. They were either farmers or they were workers on farms. And it would seem that a fair amount of people, or number of James's readers, were in this class. They worked for wealthy landowners. And these wealthy landowners became richer and richer. And as their wealth grew, so did their greed and their stinginess. And as a result, they kept back the wages or hard-earned money of their workers. Do you know what this is? It's robbery. And it's a clear violation of God's law. This is what God commands. Listen to it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. It was particularly cruel in those days to keep back people's wages. Why? Because many people lived from hand to mouth, as they say. They earned just enough money to live on and nothing extra. If they didn't get today's pay, they and their families would not eat tomorrow. And that is why God expressly commands employers to pay their workers without delay. And this is a very serious matter to God. How do we know? Well, their wages, or the wages that are being kept back, cry out to God. Does this sound familiar? It reminds us of Cain's blood that cried out to God for justice when his brother Abel murdered him. Similarly, here in James, the wages cries out, cry out and reaches the ears of God. This means that God takes notice of it. Now, what makes it particularly worrying concerning greedy employers is that God is called in the text the Lord of hosts, literally the Lord of Sabaoth. What does it mean? The Lord of the heavenly armies, who has every possible resource and power at his command and to his disposal. Now, do you get the picture? Rich frauds will face who on judgment day? The Lord of the heavenly armies. And let's just say they'll come off second best. God is holy and powerful and determined to administer full justice toward those who violate his law, and especially toward those who perform injustice to the vulnerable. Now, you might be wondering, how does this apply to us? That's a good question. Not many of us work for or are wealthy landlords, are we? So how does it apply to us? Let's mention three things. Firstly, we need to understand God's heart for the poor and the helpless. Time and again, God warns us in Scripture against exploiting vulnerable people like wage workers, widows, orphans, and foreigners. And you can, in your own time, go look at Scriptures like Exodus 22, verse 21 to 24, Deuteronomy 24, verse 14 and 15, and Malachi 3, verse 5. God calls us as his people to show justice and mercy to the vulnerable. This is very important to God. And you'll remember that in James chapter 1, verse 27, James said to us, "Pure and undefiled religion with God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress." Secondly, some of us work as directors or board members of companies. When companies are getting restructured, remember God's concerns. God is far more interested in the welfare of ordinary workers than the profits of the company, the bonuses of the bosses, and the dividends to the shareholders. Thirdly, whenever someone does work for you, and you can see that this person isn't well off, pay that person in full without delay. Pay them that same day. You don't want your name to reach the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth for the wrong reasons, now, do you? Wealth tends to turn us into hoarders and frauds. Thirdly, it can make us very selfish. This brings us to the third charge concerning the rich. Have a look at James 5, verse 5. "You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter." So the third indictment on the rich people that James is addressing is that they live in sinful self-indulgence. That is, they live for comfort and coziness, elegance and excess. Now notice James says, "on earth." This begs the question, what will life be like for them when they are no longer on earth? When they leave this place and enter eternity. It reminds us of a certain rich man of whom Jesus spoke. Who is he? Kids, do you know? Yes, he is the rich man in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, then Luke chapter 17, verse 19 to 31, that Claudius read out to us earlier in the service. On earth, the rich man wore fine clothing and fared sumptuously every day. Life was one big party. He spent his time treating himself and stuffing himself with pleasure and plenty. He couldn't even spare one crumb for poor Lazarus, who laid at his gate begging. He just didn't care. This was his life on earth. But what about his life after? Well, he ended up in a place of torment, which he couldn't leave and couldn't be relieved of. And when he begged for mercy, this was his answer. Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. James puts it this way: self-indulgent rich people fatten themselves up for the day of slaughter, like sheep and cattle are fattened up for slaughter. If you've ever been on a farm and you look at those beautiful animals piling up the pounds, completely oblivious that every meal brings them one step closer or one day closer to the butcher. Dear brothers and sisters, this is sobering, isn't it? Let's remind ourselves that our Lord Jesus Christ called us to a life of self-denial and not to self-gratification, which is a trap. And let us beware of the needs of those around us. Now, kids, when you see a friend in need, care for them. If they don't have lunch at school, share your lunch with them. Doesn't matter how weird they are. And don't give them the part of the lunch you don't want. You know, it's the little things that you learn when you are young that start to add up and make us the people that God wants us to be. God wants us to be generous and cheerful givers. Now, we are in a time, of course, where COVID has brought all sorts of dilemmas. One of them is that a lot of people are losing their jobs, and I'm not going to go into the reasons why you would be aware of this. Do you know people like that? Do we who are well off and secure not have a duty to our brothers and sisters? You may disagree with their conviction, but they're a brother and a sister. Of course we have a duty. So let's reach out to them. Let's call them. Let's show them hospitality. Let's take them into our homes if necessary. Let's give them financial and material support. You know, these opportunities don't come by that often. And it's amazing what God can do through us when we reach out to those within our reach with the help that we are actually able to give. So, why do miseries await the rich? Because of hoarding, cheating, self-indulging, and lastly, because of injustice. This brings us to the final charge. Have a look at James chapter 5, verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. in verse 4, the rich people, James is talking about, hurt their employees by withholding their pay. Here in verse 6, they take the hurt to another level. They use their power and their influence to bully them in the courts and to punish them severely. So they deprive them not just of their livelihoods, but ultimately of their lives. Now, to make matters worse, these victims are righteous and innocent. They've done the rich no wrong and no harm. I want to tell you a story. And this is in the Bible about a very wicked king called King Ahaz, there in 1 Kings chapter 21. Now, King Ahaz had lots of possessions, but there was one thing he did not have, and that was his neighbor's vineyard. And so he wanted his neighbor Naboth's vineyard. Why? To turn it into a vegetable garden. And so he asked Naboth if he could have it. Naboth refused because it was a family inheritance. And so Ahab became sullen and he felt very sorry for himself. His wife Jezebel noticed that her husband was sulking. And so she arranged two scoundrels to testify falsely that Naboth blasphemed God and the king. Of course, such an offense was punishable by death, which Naboth received. And so Naboth, the innocent man, received the death penalty. And Ahab, the rich king, received the prized vineyard. Dear friends, there is almost no limit to the evil of what covetousness and discontent can drive us to. Let's beware. It can happen to us. So who wants to be rich? Who wants to be a millionaire? Being rich on earth is overrated, don't you think? It comes with a heavy price tag, and it's littered with pitfalls: selfish hoarding, fraud, self-indulgence, and injustice. Dear friends, today we've received a prophetic warning of the miseries that will befall the rich who are amassing their wealth and using it for selfish purposes. They are heaping up evidence against themselves and they are fattening themselves for the day of judgment. Are you rich? If God had to look at you and I, would he put us in the class of the rich? Now I know that we are rich. Me, myself, my family. And so these words are asking serious questions to me. And so let us take stock and let us take care. But we've also received a prophetic word of comfort. For those who face discrimination and injustice, the Lord of the heavenly armies have noticed your plight. He has seen your suffering. Be patient and endure. Take heart. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. But more about that next time. In closing, there is a treasure worth having. There are riches worth gathering. What is the treasure and what are the riches? Listen to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. Boys and girls, and ladies and gents, Jesus Christ Himself is the greatest treasure we can have. If you have Him, you are rich. If we know Him, we have a great treasure. And it's the kind of treasure that will keep us safe from all the pitfalls of earthly wealth. He contains the riches that truly satisfy and last for all eternity. Let us desire Him. Let us hold on to Him. Amen. Pray with me. Our Father, we want to thank You for Your word this morning, a prophetic word. And Father, we need to hear these things because those are realities that we face every single day. Father, so often we are tempted by the things that we do not have. And so often we feel ourselves to be happy if we have more. Father, how wrong we are. Father, we pray that You will change our mind and our mindset about earthly riches. Father, we know they're not evil. So Father, help us not to desire them and yet then harbor evil in our hearts. We pray that You will teach us each one to steward our riches in a way that brings You honor, in a way that shows to the world that we don't serve this, but we serve You. In a way, Father, that we can use the opportunity to show mercy, benevolence, and justice to those in need around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.